This is the beginning of our history with the Jewish people. Abraham is really the first Jew. He was pagan, heard from God, left home, started to go west toward the land that God would show him. And God said to him, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's quite a remarkable promise to be said to a man who has so little. He has left his home country, doesn't have a country, doesn't have a family. He doesn't have a son at this time, but all he has is God. He has promise from God, and from him comes the Messiah. So now we go to, hundreds of years later, we go to 2 Samuel 7, and we read there regarding David, and we have verse 18, 2 Samuel 7, 18. We have a historical sequence, and God is staying on the point. We could say in a timeline, if this is the cross, and we have today, 2024, we have Abraham here, and we have David, and David is being told, verse 18, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me hitherto? And the answer to that is, David, you are related to Abraham. And Abraham is building a house, a dynasty, if you will, an empire that is a group of people, minority, very small. There were 70 people that went to Egypt with Jacob and his family, his sons. Joseph was the first one down to Egypt, and this all has great meaning to us because we see in it God and his hand and what he wants to do. And then verse 19, And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, that you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto you? For you, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to your own heart hast thou done all these great things to make your servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. In our timeline here, we have kings, the kings that come. We have the Judaic kings that are visible men. The Second Chronicles, First Chronicles, we have people wanted a king, so they chose Saul. But Saul was not David's choice, God's choice. David was God's choice. Then the promise to David, and basically that he would have someone in his family that would reign forever, that the king would live and reign forever. This is a promise. So in the history, the kings eventually were ended. They ended visibly that Israel no longer had a king on the throne, but the Babylonians ended that, and then they came back with Ezra. And in a way, the line of David went underground like this here, like this way. Like there were people who were of the line of David, but they had no throne because the Gentile nations were frustrated with Israel and didn't want Israel to have their own kingdom. And they reigned over them, as you know, in the Roman Empire. There is no king. They had no right to a king. They had no right to capital punishment. That's why they asked the Roman Empire to crucify Christ, because they had no right. A mob could stone somebody, but they had no legal right to execute a person. They had no throne. So the line of David went underground. And to be honest, it was like a joke. It was nothing. The Davidic kingdom was virtually nothing. Like when I lived in Eastern Europe, there was some king of a dynasty from Romania that fled during the communist time. So he was the king, but he really had no kingdom. And in a way, the line of David, though promised, virtually was like over, not there. And the prophet compared it to like a tree stump, like we could draw a tree stump thing, something like this, you know, what they are, okay? So cut off the line of David. What about the promise? What about the promise? What about the Messiah, Psalm 110? Where will he come from? The seed of David. Put up Romans 1:4 for me, please. And we have, what's verse 3 and 4? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Made of the seed of David. Made, he became of the seed of David. He always existed, the Christ, the God being born as a man, made of the seed of David, the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Made, like he had to be made in the womb of Mary. He was made a baby, a man, a little boy, a fetus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, when I was in Bible school, I remember learning that Christ had no sin. Then I would wonder, did he sweat? Did Jesus sweat? Why do I ask the question? Because Adam, when he sinned, he was told that by the sweat of his brow, he would labor. And he would, it doesn't say there, but every other human function of the body, like urination and every other thing that that man in a mortal body, and Jesus sweating and being a man and being hungry and being thirsty and sleeping, but he wasn't a sinner. And the answer to my question was this one. It's Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4 says he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. That was the key for me. Maybe you have had theological questions that come to your mind and you wonder, like, how does this go together? And when you are reading the Bible, that's how it comes together. But if you're not reading the Bible, you won't get the answer to your questions, because you don't have it in you. It's got to come from outside. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible talks to us about the things that we don't understand. and the things that we need to know. And that Christmas season is really about doctrine. That Christmas season is about the most incredible reality. That God came here, made of the seed of David, like a sinful person, but he never sinned, in Hebrews 2:17. But I want to go back to the tree stump for a moment. The tree stump, wow, it's amazing. I don't think we understand that that line of David was virtually gone. It was virtually gone. 400 years. I mean, more. 450. I'm not sure. 500 B.C. You know, they went back in 536 B.C. No king. Like, virtually gone. Like, that's a long time. That's a long time. Maybe, I don't know, I'm going to just say this. You know, George Washington's seed, you know, 250 years ago, George Washington was here, and he was our first president. And to think about his seed having 250 more years, and virtually like he's unknown, or he his seed, or however you want to think about it, David's seed was virtually gone in the minds of the Jewish people. Therefore, when blind Bartimaeus said, son of David, he was blind, but another way he could see. You are the son of David. Jesus stopped. Like he stopped. Like that's it. Like that guy, he's got it. I am the son of David. My mother, Mary, was of the seed of David. And my father, Joseph, though he was not biologically my father, but legally he was my earthly father, and he was of the tribe. He was of the seed of David, the tribe of Judah. Amazing. Here's another good point for Jewish people. In order for you to have, for a Jew to have a record of the Messiah's birth, we got to put here a timeline. The documents and the records, the genealogies were destroyed when the Romans burned Jerusalem. They don't have. The genealogies are lost that were kept in Jerusalem. They were burned and destroyed. So if the Messiah comes for the Jew is waiting for the Messiah, how can they prove that he's the seed of David? How can it happen? And the point is that Jesus, the genealogy is given in Matthew and then in Luke, the record of his genealogy. That's the proof that he is of the seed of David, and he must be of the seed of David. But if he was to come today, someone coming and the Jews would accept him as the Messiah, they could not prove his genealogy because that's all been destroyed. So who is the Messiah? But this one, the Messiah. So here we have I want to speak today on our message about pride and about humility, mostly about humility and how God is humble. And I want to also just repeat Isaiah 53, put up there for me, Isaiah 53 in verse 1 and 2. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? It is unbelievable, to be honest. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's work beyond anything we could ever imagine. It's something beyond us that God our God became a man to save us. And to whom is the arm of the Lord? Arm of the Lord, the working arm of the Lord is revealed by him coming. Verse 2, for he will grow up before him, before his father, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. So here we have the tree stump, you know, like underground. I saw in my yard bamboo root. There's a bunch of bamboo over here, and then I saw this runner underground, but the weather took the dirt off the top of it, and just can be sure inside my shed is going to grow up a bamboo plant. Okay, it goes all the way to the shed underground. Well, David's seed, Christ came, and why? What did he do? Who is he? What did he do? How humble is he? What did he do? How did he come? What is the plan of God? And ultimately, Abraham, you'll be the father of a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Okay, amen. All right, wow. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for the message. It's a lot of fun, Christmas season. What a joy. I feel like so many people can sense the giving and the serving, words of love and appreciation. It's amazing. Luke 22, is before Philippians 2. Christ is with the disciples, and he says this in verse 26, 27. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. That phrase, I am among you as he that serves, is our memory verse. I am among you as he that serves. And so we have the idea of a waiter at a table serving somebody who's sitting down to eat. They sit at meat, and they're going to be waited on. And Christ said, I am the one that's going to serve at the table. I am the servant. I am the one that is occupied with you, the person sitting at the table. I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. That so much contradicts our feeling or sense of like who we are as people, that we are looking to be served. We grow up like that. Mom, where's my Cheerios? Mom, where are my socks? Mom, you know, where, take me to the basketball practice. And we grow up like this as children. And some of us don't get out, get beyond it. We kind of look at life like that, that everybody should do something for me, like serve me, help me, give me money, give me your time, give me your attention, give me your skill, make my life better, help me. And that's normal. But when we grow up, we learn that we have to do things and serve and love and think of others. That's at the heart of Christ's coming into the world. It was said that if we compared ourselves, God becoming a man, then we compared ourselves to becoming an ant. It would be a huge downgrade if a human being became an ant. But it would be theoretically possible to measure the differences between a human being and an ant. But this is God becoming a man is completely different. It's impossible to measure the infinite with the finite. How can you compare God being everywhere present, having all power and authority and infinite to becoming a man? The size of, at one time, microscopic in Mary's womb, the size of a paperclip, an apple, a grapefruit, a full-sized baby, infant, child born, and he is God. He is God. How could we measure what it would mean for a finite man to become a finite ant? Well, you can measure it. But how could you measure an infinite God becoming a finite human being? And not only that, but when he was here, and just imagine that when he was here, he's God, and he is incarnated as man, and he is a servant at a table waiting on you. He washes your feet. He talks to you out of nowhere. God cares about you. And he serves you. And you might say, yeah, but he's God. Of course he could do that. Yeah, but don't miss the whole message. That he showed us humility. And that it's not about him. It's about you and him. And he serves you so that you could become like him. That he comes into this world to do many things for us as a man. This is the greatest holiday in the Christian calendar, the incarnation of God. That God said to David that your seed will have a throne and there'll be no end to it. How could it be? David sat before God and said, is this what it is to be a man? What is that? That a man would have this? In another way of saying, is it that I will have eternal life? That I am made more like an angel than I am like a dog? Instead of an animal, I become like a spirit. An eternal spirit, and we are like angels? Yes, God says to us, yes. That's why I came. And the humility that we see in this is shocking. It really is. I am here to serve. I am here to be low. I'm here to wait on my Father. I'm here to obey my Father. I'm here to show you who God is. If you see me, you will see the Father. If you grasp the humility that is embodied in this message, if you see it, it changes your life. Because it means that I don't have to grasp at things. Let me write this down for you. He thought it not robbery. This is a word in our King James Bible. Robbery, he thought it not robbery. Let's turn there, Philippians 2. And we have verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here it is, in the form of God, the meaning is the very essence of God. Sometimes form, in our English today, we have like an external form, but this has not that meaning. It has a deeper, that it is actually the essence of the thing, that he actually is God, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, always in King James, and the reason why I use the King James is because it's the text I'm so familiar with and for reading it, but I actually like the English Standard Version, American Standard Version, Amplified, and so on. But we want to look at this for a moment. Who being in the form of God, who is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The meaning there is, you know, when you come and you rob a person, you're grasping at something. You're grasping at what they have. You're going to apprehend it. You're going to get a hold of it. A motorcycle guy snatching a purse off a pedestrian in the street, that he grabs it. He robs. And for Christ to say, I am God, but I don't need to be God. I don't have to grasp at that. I can sit and just be a man. I can sit and just be contented because I have my Father. I am God, but I don't need it. I'm on the cross and they're yelling out, come down, come down. If you are really the Messiah, if you are really God, if you are who you say you are, then come down from the cross. He cannot come down. He's nothing. Or the devil said, turn these stones into bread. And Christ said, yeah, I'm going to turn them into bread. In your face, Satan, right? Men with sin nature grasp at authority. We grasp at proving ourselves right. We grasp at privilege. We grasp to be on the top. We grasp to be vindicated. We grasp to have our way. We grasp to have a good reputation. We grasp at life so that we can be somebody, that I won't be trashed. I won't be kicked around. I won't be humiliated. I won't be kicked to the curb. Christ, no. Christ is God, and he is saying, I want to show you who God is. God doesn't do that. God's got a lot of time. God's got another mind. God, it can be low. God can be patient. God is humble. God can take time. God is in it. And God is in Christ. And he's showing us who God is. And that touches us. That amazes us. And we end up saying, I want that. That's hard, but it's right. That's difficult in any situation. I think you've all been there, maybe, where you've said, all this has fallen into my hands and I can vindicate myself. I can take it on. I can prove that they are wrong. I can do that. But instead, you may go to God and say, Lord, lead me. Because maybe that's not what I should do. Maybe it isn't my place. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about it. Maybe I shouldn't be defending myself. Maybe I should be thinking about others instead of myself. Maybe there's some other thing in the picture. Maybe there's something that you want to teach me. And that is actually the new nature that we have. For Christ that came into the world and shows us this is also the one that lives in you. And you can get a taste of it in your mouth. Yeah, I don't have to do that. I don't have to talk about it. Or, yeah, I can pray. Maybe I just should cool it. Pray about it, think about it, love my neighbor, forgive them, not humiliate them, not shame them. Maybe I should be here for them. Maybe I could help them find Jesus. Maybe I could help them find the right way. Maybe they might see something new and fresh about life through you and me. Because that's really what happened at Christmas. God showed us something we had never seen before. The ancient world did not know. Do you know something interesting about the ancient world? They had gods, the ancient world, the pagan god, they had gods. But what? None of the gods were humble. They didn't know in the ancient world humility. They saw it as weakness. If you capitulated the way Christ did, like he's surrendering himself, he capitulates, he has surrendered, he's hanging on a cross shamefully, the pagan world would say, that's like ridiculous. He should be like Hercules. He should be a strong god. If he is God, he should be filled with power and muscles. And he should be vindicated, he should be on a throne. He should be great and powerful and mighty and wiser and more powerful than any human being. That's their concept of God and the gods. But this was brand new. And this shook the Roman Empire. And within 150 years, the temples were emptying. They didn't worship the gods anymore. And Christians in the plagues, when they would get sick, they would nurse the pagans that were sick in the epidemics. And the Christian would die with the pagan because they loved him. And the pagans started to say that the Christians are not afraid to die. In the Colosseum, they would go to their deaths and they would see them singing when they were under amazing stress, and they were singing about eternal life and about Christ. And the people watching in the Colosseums were moved by a different kind of strength, another kind of love, another mind that was in them because of the new birth. That same mind is in you and I. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus came and said, no, I don't have to be great, high, and mighty. I'm here to be your waiter at the table and to serve you. What would you like? Fried eggs? How do you want them? How do you want your eggs? Fried, or what do you want? I'm here for you. What do you need? Your mother is sick. Oh, what can I do for you? Can I pray for you? What do you need? Oh, you need some money? Let's have prayer. Let's believe that God will do it. I can help you. I am God. I came to save you. Oh, you have sinned and sinned again and sinned again. 1,000, 1,000,000 times you have sinned. I paid for your sin. I am God. I paid for your sin. I humbled myself to, I am already humble. God is humble. But in the appearance of the seed of David, we see what a real king is. He is the one that serves. Let's finish here. It says chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I didn't need to do that, but made himself of no reputation. I didn't need everybody to speak well of me. I didn't need that. I just needed my Father. I just wanted to return to the glory that I had with my Father before the world was. In John 17, I want to be with my Father. I want to please my Father. Not a reputation on the earth. I can hang on a cross as long as I'm in my Father's will. As long as I obey my Father. And if he puts me down, then I'm down. And I don't have to grasp at being God. I am God, but I want to show the world who God really is. And he did that by obedience to his Father. And then verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus, maybe we could say, he walks the streets at night looking for somebody to save. Not literally, but in heart. And the Holy Spirit is here walking the streets to bring people to him. What kind of people? Hurting people. Lost people. Sinful people. Depressed people. Addicted people, like Mary Magdalene, people like Nicodemus, people like the woman at the well, people like Zacchaeus in the tree, people like Bartimaeus, the blind man. He is in the world and he cares to serve. God, he's a humble God. And he's seeking to save them that are lost. And so are we. Because we are here in the world to serve him and each other and the lost people. In verse 8, he humbled himself. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Another thing that's hard to comprehend, there are a lot of, in the first 300 years of Christianity, there was a big contest about doctrine, like who is Christ? Oh, well, he was a man and Christ's spirit came in him, and then before he died on the cross, the Christ spirit left him. That's a lie. That's not doctrinally sound. Therefore, apostolic teaching is so important. It's defining for us something that is nearly unbelievable. That is believable, but it takes faith to bring us to that place that this is exactly what the Bible is saying and exactly what happened. He was obedient unto death. God dying. God can't die. He did. God, obviously, definition of God, he couldn't die. Yeah, he did. He died. God died. God so loved the world that he came, and that he died for us, because he is the servant. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Christ was created. Well, wouldn't it be convenient to say that one of God's creatures died for our sins? versus God died for us. He did it. He made us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us. And then he came here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did this amazing work. The Father sent the Son. The Son was held on the cross by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. And he died for us and paid the price to save us. He was raised from the dead and highly exalted, verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's something about the name of Jesus. I think demons get stirred up when you say the name of Jesus. In a barber shop, you say the name of Jesus. There's like a restlessness. That demons don't like it. You say the name of Jesus Christ in your prayers. You say the name of Jesus in your life. You're filled with the Spirit. You're driving a truck. You say the name of Jesus Christ. You're in fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God Almighty. God sent the Holy Spirit, sent the Son of God. He's highly exalted. We are relating to him in faith, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we know the reality of the gospel. Let me close with this. The gospel. It's about Christ. It's about the incarnation. It's about the resurrection. It's about him at the right hand of the Father, and that our sins are taken away. We are now children of God. We are anointed of God. We are called by his name. We have received Christ and believe in him. We are saved by the gospel. It's the glorious gospel. The most incredible miracle of all, that God would be incarnated in Christ to save us from our sin. And to give us his gift of eternal life is what we are celebrating this Christmas. It's powerful. It's the only way. And then when you share it with people, don't get discouraged when you speak to 10 and they don't have a clue. It doesn't connect. They're not interested because there is one that is waiting to hear from you. There's one that says, I want to hear more. There's one that says, I believe. Tell me more. Talk to me. I like that. Tell me again. I'm not a believer, but maybe I will become one. There's 1 in 10. There's 2 in 10. They want to hear what you have to say. Don't stop. You're going to meet somebody, and they're going to thank you for it. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, our families will be together. Maybe you have lost somebody and a family member will not be with you this Christmas season. Maybe you have pain in your heart from a broken family. But you have a great gift that God has given you, and that's his Son. And he set you in his family, and you walk with him and trust him, and he encourages you, he comforts you, he builds you up, he teaches you. And say to Christ, if you've never said it before, I believe in you, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior, I pray. Please say that prayer by faith and walk with God by faith. God, the God Almighty will show you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.